Well, good morning again.
Morning.
Good to see everyone. And if you would open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. What I'd like to do this morning is spend a little time looking at a very large topic, but narrowing it down to a particular passage and several references with that here in Psalm 139. But the topic is the attributes of God. The attributes of God. Now, when we say the attributes, the characteristics of God, of course, that in itself opens your mind up, if you've been saved for any amount of time, to all kinds of passages and aspects of our Lord. In one sense, you can break down the study of the attributes of God into two main sections. One is the absolute or the essential glories of God, that is, things that are only attributed to the Lord, such as the fact that the Lord is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present, the three omnis, for example. And then other things, of course, associate with that, the one who's all-sufficient and perfect and glorious and immutable, that is, unchangeable. All these things, which we think of the essential glories of our Lord. But then on the other side of the page, there are what we call the moral attributes of God. The things that, well, even though he's perfect in these aspects, like love, holiness, mercy, graciousness, all these things he's perfect in connection with, we as believers are exhorted to emulate these things. As believers, by the strength of the Lord and by the Spirit of God and through his word, we're exhorted to display love and grace and mercy in these moral attributes. We, of course, fall short, but yet, as believers, we're exhorted to display these attributes as the fruit of the Spirit and such as that. So having said that, I'd like to narrow down to one particular passage, being Psalm 139, which is a wonderful place to look at the three omnis. The fact that the Lord is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. This is one of my wife's favorite passages. We see some 24 verses before us. And as we look at these, we'll break it down this way. The first six verses we see the all-knowing, or that is the omniscient God. Verses 7 to 12, we see the all-present, or that is the omnipresent God. Verses 13 to 16, we see the all-powerful one, the omnipotent God. And then, beginning at verse 17, we see these things in the practical reality of knowing this one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. To begin with, reading at verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. This one, the all-knowing one, the omniscient one. And so when we think about us as humans, as those that have a sin nature, you know, Scripture reminds us that, you know, knowledge in itself can puff up and we can be prideful or what have you. But when we think about the Lord, he truly is all-knowing. One reference, we move on just a few books over to Jeremiah the prophet. We'll come back to Psalm 139. But I will move around a little bit. Jeremiah 17, the weeping prophet. We see this familiar passage as a reminder of our great need and a reminder of the gospel because of this one who knows all things. In Jeremiah 17, 7, it talks about blessing. But I'm going to drop down to verse 9, Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. What a question. Who can know it? Well, quickly answered, I, the Lord, search the heart. So when we think about the need of salvation, the need of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, it begins with conviction of sin. And that the fact that he knows everything about me. With that, I'll just go over to the New Testament and go to John 4, another familiar passage. Keeping a finger there in Psalm, we go to John 4, and we see in these early chapters of John these wonderful stories, like as the Lord speaks to Nicodemus in chapter 3 and these portions. But in chapter 4, we see the woman at the well, and we see the Lord reveals to her that he knows all there is about her. In 4, we'll just kind of break in there at verse 15. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and when he whom thou hast now is not thy husband, in that saith thou truly. And so then it goes on and talking about worship and such as this. And she tells others, come see a man. See a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? There in verse 29. So we can be thankful as believers looking back at that point of conversion, when we come to know Christ as our Savior, because we realize, you know, I'm a sinner and God knows everything about me. And his son, Lord Jesus, is the only one that could deal with those sins. Thank God he knows everything about me. Let's go back to our text in Psalm 139. For when we realize he knows all things, as we work our way through this passage, it's going to come back to that really at the end of the chapter. It's going to talk about his thoughts toward us and how precious they are toward us. So it's one thing to say, well, he knows everything about me. You know, I'm condemned. I'm guilty before God. But if we trust him, then we can see that in a sense of comfort. He has these precious thoughts for me. Well, as we are back in Psalm 139, the world is full of counselors for business, psychology, or how-to books, social workers, all types of situations. People with reaching out to people in various ways. But when we think of the Lord knowing all things, I think of, for example, Job. It's an interesting book to go to that bears a lot of questions about man's relationship to God. But for example, I'm just going to read to you quickly in Job 38:4, if you're taking note. He says this, Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? This one, the Lord, is all-knowing. And he can bring these questions before man and possess these questions. But yet he's the only one that can truly answer, that he knows everything. So with this, I'm still in Psalm 139. There's so many passages. I'm sure some are coming to your mind as we go through this that would be applicable. And so we now move to the second section in verses 7 to 12 of our main text, Psalm 139. Now we see the all-present one. Him is the omniscient God. I'm going to read verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So the question, where can I go? We think of the one who's all present. You know, when we stop and meditate on these things, it can really just boggle our minds. We think in terms of being, you know, human, and we're within time. We're locked within time. But the one who's all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, the one who's eternal, he's not bound by time. He created time. He gave it to us, giving us a sense of structure. And in his word, he refers to time constantly. He'll refer back to before the foundations of the earth and things that is hard for us to grasp. Or he'll refer back to creation. Or he'll say, in the days to come, he'll reference something in the future. Or he'll say, in that day, looking future through the prophets. And yet, as we are locked into time, here's this one who's all present, omniscient. The question in verse 7, where can I go? Neither the believer or the unsaved can get away. Well, in a sense, as believers, we shouldn't want to get away. We should just revel in the fact that he's all present. But then you think about someone like Jonah. Remember the prophet? And here he is, someone who God called him to do a certain task for and on his behalf, to go to those people that had been so wicked toward the Israelites, the Ninevites. And so you can understand, you know, on a practical level that, you know, there was maybe some difficulty there, maybe some hard feelings or what have you. But yet, here Jonah runs, tries to flee from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Can you actually do that? You know, in our minds, you know, sometimes with that sin nature is wanting its way, and, you know, we think we can just, you know, we can get away from people. We can hide from people. We can hide from the view of things, even though in the day we live, it's getting harder. You talk about all the tech stuff and the cameras, and, you know, it's hard to really get away, or GPS and tracking and all this stuff. But, you know, there's ways you can turn your cell phone off and go out in a deer stand or something. Maybe you can kind of get away for a while. But you can't get away from the Lord. So here's Jonah, who tries to flee from the presence of the Lord. And so once he ends up in the belly of the great fish, then he's praying. Well, maybe he should have done that when the Lord called him. But nonetheless, we see how the Lord uses him, and he speaks to the Ninevites. We see how, of course, surprised to Jonah, they not only heard it, but they actually received it. And then he kind of gets upset about that. But anyway, so may we challenge our own hearts. When we think about this one who's all present, we can't get away from him. And yet, notice in verse 8 and 9, there is this if several times. It's kind of like the if of argument. It's kind of making a point. Sometimes the word since may kind of fit in well in some passages. You think about, like, in Corinthians 15, when Paul, by the Spirit of God, is talking about the resurrection of Christ. In that long chapter, 58 verses, it's articulating the truth about the resurrection of Christ and how that gives the promise of our resurrection if we know Christ is our Savior. And so in that, you know, there's that if Christ be not raised. Well, it's like an argument he's making. It's like an attorney laying out the truth here and leading you along to understand the truth. And so we see this. If, verse 8, I ascend up into heaven, if I make my bed in hell, or the word Hades, if I take the wings of the morning and so on, well, he is there. We see there in verse 11 and 12, we think again the immensity of God and his ability. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Isn't that something? God, as we go back to Genesis 1 and you look at the days of creation and you see how God said, and let there be light. God's the creator of it all. You can't confine him with time or with the light or darkness. There, you see, he is the Lord of all. Think of that prophet again. I'll just read to you if you're taking note. Jeremiah, once again, I'm reading verse 23 and 24. Says this, Jeremiah 23:23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heaven and earth, saith the Lord? In conjunction with that, Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord is in every place. 1 Kings 8:27, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. He's the all-present, the omniscient God. And so when we think of this, how does that mean, what does that mean to us on a personal level? He's all-present, but yet, with whatever it is, 6 billion or however many people on the face of the earth, yet he's intimately concerned with you and me. Isn't that amazing? We think about the triune Godhead. We think about how the scripture talks about how Christ liveth in you. If you know Christ as your Savior, and I'm going to turn to some New Testament passages here. If you want to go with me or take note, 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, getting over in your Revelation. 1 John chapter 4, as we see in reference to God. Let's think about the Lord living in us if we know Christ as our Savior. In 1 John 4:12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth, or that is, abideth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So that's amazing. Let's go back a little bit and go to Colossians. Flip over here, Colossians. There are these prison epistles, one of the twin epistles with Ephesians. We have Colossians, Colossians 1. And we're thinking about Christ in us. In Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see that tied in with other portions, like in Romans 8:9. It reminds us that if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of his. So a true child of God, someone who's been born again, you've been spiritually baptized into the family of God. Christ lives in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. So let's go to that twin epistle of Colossians. Go back to Ephesians, just a couple pages back. And we see in Ephesians 1:13. So if you'll notice in these selected passages I've read, we see Father, Son, Holy Spirit, kind of different emphasis in these, but all giving us the same truth. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, speaking of Christ here, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. One of the great repeated phrases of Ephesians 1, unto the praise of his glory. And so there we see the Spirit of God in reference living in us. So I bring these to bear about how this one that's the all-present one, the omniscient one, and yet to think that God dwells in us if we know Christ as our Savior. Simply amazing. Let's go back to our main text. Let's go back to Psalm 139. We've seen the all-knowing, omniscient one, the all-present, omnipresent one. And so let's pick up in verse 13 of 139, and look at this one as the all-powerful, the omnipotent one. Verse 13 to 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Yes, we see here example given to us about how he's the all-powerful one, the omnipotent one. I mentioned how this is one of my wife's favorite passages. Perhaps as the Lord blesses us with seven children, you know, she kind of likes a passage that reminds us of the one that's all-powerful. But as we see this, our minds should go back to David, King David, the one that was given that covenant, is referred to as the Davidic covenant, that through that line, that genealogy of David, we see the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, would come. And so here we see this man after God's own heart, David. So you might think of him when you think of the womb and you think about birth. For example, there are over in 2 Samuel, we won't go there now, but you think about that story there, of course, whenever there was the sin there with Bathsheba and what have you, and yet the child that died and what have you, we're reminded there of David ends up worshiping. That story can come to mind in reference to the God and powerful one over all of creation. And you think about the child in the womb. I have some scriptures I wrote down that maybe could encourage us along that line. Let's go back to Jeremiah again. Several pages over, the prophet Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Here we see this prophet, the weeping prophet of the book Jeremiah and Lamentations. As he's called of God, we're reminded of this in verse 4 and 5 is the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified or set thee apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So that's something we don't just read by. We just kind of stop and ponder on it. Back to the womb, before he came forth. And so we realize the truth of the fact that and I'm not looking to get into the political debates and all this, but when you look at life as opposed to death, it's just basic understanding, common sense understanding and reading of God's word, that child in the womb is a human being. That baby is a human being. God called this one, Jeremiah, from the womb to be a prophet. With that, we could just quickly go back to Exodus, back in the days of Moses. And when you see the different instructions and statutes and such things, we find practical things that Israel was given, things that they should follow, and warnings would go along with that. So in Exodus 21, here thinking about the womb, thinking about the one who's the creator of all, here's a bit of a warning. 21 and verse 22. If a man strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he will pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So here, just again, that reference to a human life, a child that a woman is carrying. So we go back to our text here in Psalm 139, and in the text before us gives this example of the powerful one, the all-powerful one, the omnipotent one, the one that has created. It's amazing that we've been made in the image and likeness of God. The image and likeness of God. As verse 14 gives this description of how We have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. How encouraging it is. What a description. Fearfully, wonderfully, marvelously made. Again, you get into the apologetics, or, you know, of defending the Word of God and looking at a God worldview as opposed to a humanistic worldview. And you get in all these discussions and you start looking at scientific things that parallel with the Bible. And there's just so many things that remind us of the all-powerful one. And we look at passages and reminders of creation. What about our own DNA? As they learn more and more about DNA and more about the human eye or the human brain, and as much as they've learned in science and medicine, the world of medicine, there's so much more we don't know. And yet that just shows how immense God is, how detailed God is, how powerful God is. And yet he's the one that, if we know him as our Savior, we come here to worship him and to adore him. We trust in the one who knows all things, who's all present, and is all powerful. Passages that can kind of go along with this. Let's go back in Psalm and put a finger and go back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. As in this psalm, it gives us a miniature, really, of what you can find in this longest chapter of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has 176 verses, I believe it is, and is constantly talking about different aspects of the Word of God, giving different terms, like the word law or testimony or statutes or commandments or the fear of the Lord or the judgments. It's like half a dozen terms. And you'll see that constantly repeated in that long chapter 119. But here in Psalm 19, it's like a miniature of that. And in Psalm 19, it talks, to begin with, about this powerful one, this one who is the Creator, before it gets into those latter verses, beginning at verse 7, that describes his word and the one that we can trust. But these words at the beginning of the chapter, 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to be to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. He's going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And then following that, it talks about the all sufficiency of the Word of God. Here's the one who created all things. And here's his word, the Word of God, which tells us these things that we can trust. So we find this one, and we'll go back to our text in Psalm 139. Overwhelming evidence of the all-powerful one. We look at his creation. As in Psalm 139, it refers to us who are fearfully and wonderfully made in his marvelous works. So some examples of this, as we think of the second person of the eternal Godhead, the Lord Jesus. We think of him when he was here on earth, and perhaps just things through the book of John. I'll just run through a few, and maybe we can be reminded of this one and the power that's seen through the Lord Jesus. Even when he was here on earth, he had left the places of the place of glory, and he submitted himself to the Father's will. He came and he came and took the low place and went all the way to death, even the death of the cross. But yet, in John, we see John 1:3 acknowledging there from the very beginning that he is the Creator. All things were made by him, not anything was made that was without him, it says. Nothing was made. And so it was all because he's the Creator. Chapter 2, it talks about power over materials. The he had there. You see that wedding feast and such, chapter 6, taking the bread and the fishes and feeding the multitudes, the thousands. Chapter 2 of John, he also acknowledged power over death, and that he would raise up from the dead. We see other miracles, like there with Lazarus. Come forth. He brought Lazarus out from the dead. We see him being the Lord of the Sabbath. There's things connected with that there in John 5. But, you know, it comes right back to John 1. That salvation is through him. As many as receive him gave you the power to become the sons of God, to many as believe on his name. So I pray that everyone here today has bowed the knee to the one who's the all-powerful one, and acknowledge that the one who is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present, he has the ability to save you, your soul, from hell. If he can create the worlds, if he can sustain the worlds, if he has created all the billions of people that have ever lived and been able to die on the cross for the multitude of sins multiplied by the multitude of people, it's an immense number we can ever fathom how many sins he was paying for on that cross. Billions and billions of people times however many thousands or millions of sins each of us have committed. It's just blow your mind. All those sins were laid upon him on the cross. He's the all-powerful one. Do you know him today? So let's go back to our text of Psalm 139 and notice here the last verses and some of these practical things the psalmist brings before us in verse 17. As we mentioned at the beginning of the passage, we were reading about the one who's the omniscient one. He knows everything. Well, look at verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Isn't this amazing? Back at verse 2, he was talking about, well, my thought. Well, the Lord, you know, the Lord knows everything. But here is his thoughts. Oh, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. You know, I think of the Messianic Psalms. You know, there's about a dozen and a half of the Psalms that are called Messianic, meaning it talks about Christ the Messiah. It makes prediction about things that will happen and fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament. Well, one of the Messianic Psalms, Psalm 8, brings this to bear. It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Who is man that he would even think about us? And yet in that passage, it's tied in the book of Hebrews, that he took that place, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Yes, he's mindful of you and me. He was willing to allow himself to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. That's the thoughts that he has for you and me. We think about that unconditional love. Passage after passage, we already turned to 1 John earlier. You think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You think of how Paul said there in Ephesians that he loved the church and gave himself for it there in Ephesians 5. And then Paul said on a personal level in Galatians, he loved me and gave himself for me. So he loved the world, he loved the church, and he loved me, the individual. So yes, the thoughts of the Lord are upon us. And David here, who had gone before the Lord at different times and acknowledged his sinfulness, oh, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. The all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God, he knows all about us. He allows us in his presence. He displays his power to us. How amazing is he? There in verse 17, what a statement with an exclamation point. How great is the sum of them beyond what we can enumerate, isn't it? If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. You know, a lot of us like to visit the beach, and you think about just your little area you're sitting, and if you think of scripture, you maybe you thought of some of these verses, like with Abraham and the Genesis are here, and you think about, oh, the grains of sand. Wow. And God created every grain, and his thoughts are greater than... And you think, well, look at the sand here, and you look down the beach, and it's like way down there. You think all the way to Florida, or all the way up to Maine. And then actually you think about the sand hills. I mean, it goes in for miles and miles inland. And this is just the east coast of the United States. Then you think about all the coast and all the sand hills, so to speak, inland. How many grains of sand is on this earth? It just blows your mind. And yet the thoughts he has for you and me. So, you know, that's one thing when people talk about, you know, are you going to trust God? Or are you going to have a evolutionary or atheistic mindset, a humanistic mindset? God cares for you personally. And yet his thoughts are so much greater. So much greater. Oh, the sum of them, more than the sand. So with that, we see now in verse 19 to 22. You go through the Psalms, and it's amazing how David will pray these honest prayers. He'll pray these honest prayers, and yet sometimes it might take us back a little bit. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. That's a pretty open and honest prayer, isn't it? And so you think of the term imprecatory prayers. Yeah, and predicatory prayers, if I said it right, that are in the Psalms. And praying for relief or praying for judgment. And yet God, when you think of his attributes, he's so perfect in love and yet in righteousness. You know, when we have a problem with someone or something, you know, it's kind of, you know, that sin nature is there and it might go too far one way. But the Lord is balanced. He can hate sin and love the sinner at the same time in perfection. He can hang on the cross and fulfill the righteous demands of the Father to pay for sin. And yet for God so loved the world at the same time. Amazing. I think of the seven sayings from the cross of Calvary and how that can display things about how he thinks about us. For example, he says, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as well as he addressed the Father, today you shall be with me in paradise. Is another thing as he would talk to that thief. And these various statements he would say. And yet it expresses his heart. And so in these last couple of verses, notice here in verse 23 and 4, a challenge to us, an examination of heart, following after the acknowledgement of the difficulties, as David speaks here by the Spirit of God. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So here again we have this understanding of thoughts and knowledge still in the context. Lord, you know it all. I've come to you, I've opened my heart, but check me out. If there's something not right with me, Lord, you know it. Help me to follow the right path. For you're perfect and you're all present, you're all knowing, you're all powerful, but I'm not. Lord, help me. Oh, what a way to go before the Lord, acknowledging who he is. You know, when we go to the Lord in prayer, you know, there's not that there's one set way to go to him in prayer, But you know, a lot of times, if we have our hearts prepared, it's not that we're just going to go ask for something. And sometimes we may have to do that quickly. we're in a pickle, and we got to talk to the Lord and ask for His help quickly. But yeah, you know, when we're praying in general, it's a good idea to maybe think about Him. Think about His attributes. Think about how wonderful He is and acknowledge Him in a sense of worship. And then we will surely have plenty of things that we need to ask for. And the Lord wants to hear those things. But may we not leave out the worship. Not limit our prayers to just asking for things, but acknowledging the One who's all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. I pray today we'll go away encouraged in this One, our Lord.